Lord, we thank God for His Word. We thank God for the instruction for us to learn how to pray and how to pray according to God's will. As we come back to the second part of God's will in prayer, we know that the Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us God's will and leads us to God's will through the Word. And as we have the Word open to us in our hand, and also we pray that it will be in our heart and ask for His instruction. So let's come to Him as we always must. But that's a time when people will hear the word of the mere man and have the book in our hands that is printed words by man. But we know that by your word, by your work, Lord, you will bring it into our heart and the transformation that's only you can do. So we don't want to have the exercise of futility, disconnection in the level of human interaction, Lord, but it is to come to you and open our hearts to you and say, do your work of divine transformation. Help us to be changed in you and by you and for you. And transform us, Lord, from within so that we can respond to you in your word, walk in obedience to you, to honor you in your word, Lord, and to come to encounter with the word incarnated in the written text, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to see Him, help us to respond to Him, help us to walk worthy of Him, even in our prayer. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the focus on God's will in prayer. And as we come to the series the series on prayer, we have looked at the pillars in prayer, and that is to celebrate God's grace in our prayer and to anticipate Christ's return in our prayer. And as we remind us these two pillars, because we will see a different reflection of them in the prayer in Scripture, and we want to learn how to also to build the pillars into our own prayer life so that it will change our focus, change our the orientation of our heart and our life to be also in the celebration of God's grace in our life and to anticipate Christ's return in our life and in our prayer. And then when we're talking about the petition, what do we ask? We ask to be worthy of God's calling, and we ask to be worthy of God's purpose, or to be in God's purpose. So again, as we are reminded of this framework, we look at our prayer and we say we are not conforming to that, and so we pray that it will help us to be transformed from within, so that when we pray about God's calling, then we'll be living for God's calling. And when we pray to be in God's purpose, then we want to be learning what it is, what His purpose is to do, and how do we carry out His purpose, and that is to be in His will as we learn how to pray in His will. We also learn that prayer is a product of the passion for people. There is an orientation, there's a connection that's always in the biblical prayer, and that is to others. And to our dismay, we discover, we examine our prayer, and we look at that, and that is a very weak link. We don't pray for others very often, and when we pray, it's very very superficial. Very, you know, just on the surface, and we see the commitment in biblical prayer, and the preoccupation with God and the preoccupation with people, and we say, you know, my preoccupation is just me, and so that also opened up for us a channel, a window where the Holy Spirit can begin to work to change us from within. So prayer for people, passion for people, have affection for people, for concern for people, and even delight in people. And as we look into the different orientation that we need to change, the fundamental principle that need to be in our prayer, we know one thing that is for sure. We need to know God's will for our life, God's will for our prayer, and that is the focus that we have here. And so let me just reconnect rather quickly to the lesson. We have two main points, as you see in the outline as well. And that is to know God's will in prayer. I need to do God's will in life. And I need to seek to be to please the Lord in everything. So that is in the structure that we see in the prayer that we just read. So Paul has one main request, and that is he said that after we hear something about your life, and we'll go back and connect to that. He said, we have not ceased to praise for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. So the prayer is to be filled with the knowledge of His will, which we will go into detail today. And he gave the reason for that, and he gave the reason in connection to his prayer for the church to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that is, he said, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. So the reason that we pray and the reason that we live basically is to be pleasing to the Lord, to accomplish His purpose and to know Him and to enter into fellowship with Him in the way that is pleasing to Him and honoring to Him. And so it is a priority for us to carry out this the will of God in our life, to know the will of God, to be filled with the knowledge of His will, and to live it out in the way that is pleasing to Him in all aspects of our life. And our prayer has to be transformed so that it will reflect this reality and this knowledge of God's truth. And so we started last week, and we said that God's will is not a matter of event. It's not in response to some decision that we need to make, some needs that we need to deal with, some solution that we need to bring in view of our the challenges of the day. Now it includes that, but if our prayer is just only focused on that, we miss the whole. You know, we kind of miss the whole boat because God's will is not going to be. Event-driven is not about a solution for certain needs that we come to Him when we have something that we need to deal with. It is the whole life. It is the whole orientation of life. It is the response to the gospel, and so in Paul's prayer, we say that it reflects the principle that in order to understand and to know God's will in our prayer, to pray according to God's will, we have to be doing, we have to be living in God's will as we know what He has given to us already. And that, again, is the key connection that we see in verse 9. He said, for this reason, and he put a very strong emphasis on that. He, like last time we said, he used three words, dia, tuto, kai, meaning for this reason, because of this matter, because of this connection, for the things that I just presented to you, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He said, when I see something happening in your life as evident of your living out the will of God, I'm just in a hurry and in a deep sense of earnest and urgency to come before God to pray that you will get more of His will, that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all the spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you can do more in accordance to what He wants you to do. But when we look up into the reason that that Paul responded in such a way, we see the celebration of God's grace, and we see the anticipation of Christ's return in the life of the life of people in the church. And that is from verse 3 to verse 8. He started out saying, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, So just in response to what Paul see in the life of the people in the Colossian church, we see that he celebrate God's grace because he see God's grace flowing in the life of his people. And it is in connection to the gospel, and that's what we want to focus on, or make the connection underline, so that we don't just thank God for trivial things. Okay, thank God for health, thank God for food, and yeah, I mean, we are grateful for all the provision and the help that we have on our daily bread and our daily health. But Paul is focusing on the orientation of life. He said, these people, as they come to under your grace, their life have been changed, and they give a very clear picture of where what they live for and what's important to them, and that is the gospel. So he said, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have always for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also in constant hearing, fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you since the day you have heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So it is not just alive as the pagan live on the here and now and live for the, you know, the blessing of each and every day, what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, and be thankful to that. I mean, that's a component, but if that's all there is, then what is the distinction of the work of grace? What is the calling of grace? So he said, it is the gospel. He said, when we hear that you live for the gospel, we thank God for you. But we celebrate God because we see what he has done in your life, and to see the effect of the gospel in your life, and we celebrate God for that. And so if we look into our prayer life, we will see the reflection of the gospel, or the absence of the gospel focus in our life. If our life is disconnected to the gospel, or it is not of the top priority of our life, we will also see that in our prayer. And so it's a very accurate, very instructive measurement that we need to do. Just look at your prayer over the last few days and say, what have I been praying for? What is the preoccupation of my prayer? That is the preoccupation of our heart, and that's the preoccupation of our life. And Paul said, I celebrate when I see the gospel, when I see the connection to the gospel. And I'm sure when he looked into the life of the Christians, and there are some where there's no reflection of the gospel, and there is no celebration of grace there. And also he said, in terms of the gospel, we celebrate your hope. That is connected to the kingdom. He said in verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you already heard about in the word of truth. So he said, you live for the hope of the kingdom, and as we see that evident in your life, we know that you move in the right direction with the right purpose. And we celebrate God's grace in you. And so it has to start out with faith. So see the evidence of faith. We don't need faith to, you know, to live like the pagan, but we do need faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to live for him and to live for his purpose. So he said, when we see the work of your faith, we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we know that the relationship with Christ is most evident in the way you live, and it is true and is vibrant and is growing. We praise God for you. So not only that the celebration is that you believe, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so. It start out with that. Okay, we thank God that you are Christian. And we celebrate God's grace in your redemption and your salvation. But he's talking about the growth that in connection to their faith. He said, over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. So seeing the growth of faith is the reason for celebration. And we need to be praying about this matter. We need to change our orientation. So we pray about our own growth in faith. And we celebrate the growth in faith that we see in our small group, in our ministry, in our church, in the work of God throughout the churches and for the Great Commission. It definitely changed the focus that we have. And also Paul point out that the growth of faith is due to the process of learning, and so for people who pray for these things and celebrate these things as the evidence of God's grace, they themselves will be engaged in the process. He says that over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard and understood God's grace in all his truth. So when he put the word heard, since the day you heard it and understood that, he's talking about the attitude and the process of receiving God's word, of learning God's word and growing in God's word, and to understand all the truth of God's and all the truth concerning God's grace. So it's a process of commitment, of learning that he celebrates here. It's not like, okay, I receive Christ for salvation and then I just park that into my pocket as a life insurance and then that's it. But it is a commitment to grow. And he said, you learn from worthy leaders. You commit to the process of learning. Verse 7, he said, you learn it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. So Paul said that, you know, you have leaders in your church who teach the word, and you commit to the learning process from them. And so he said, when I heard of your learning and your understanding of the word, I pray that it will be given to you more abundantly. I pray that you continue this process of growing and maturing in the faith. So we want to see that reflection not only in our prayer, but the engagement to the process of learning in our life. And as it is in our life, it will be in our prayer. If it's not in our life, it's not in our prayer. And vice versa, if it's not in our prayer, it will not be in our life. So we start with asking God to show the path of faith and development of faith, and look for opportunities to be engaged in the learning process. And that's part of learning God's will. He said that, why am I so excited when we hear this? Because you are doing it, so we pray that you'll be doing more. And so if we are not responding to the will of God that we already know, like relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, like living by faith, like learning the word and applying to our life with the opportunities that we have, learning with people that God put into our life to help us along, if we don't do any of that, so what's the point of praying? I mean, that's why we don't pray, because the orientation is not there. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm just talking about in general situation in the church. But just like Paul, we celebrate the understanding of God's word and the commitment to learn. He said also that secondly, the gospel of truth result in the love that you have for the saints. Verse 4, he said, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. So prayer comes on the basis of relationship with others in the church. the love that we have in for others. And he repeated that in verse 8. He said that Epaphras told us of your love in the Spirit. So it is the love that live out because they are part of the gospel, because the transformation of God's work in their lives. And so, again, if we don't have relationship with others, it's hard to pray for others. And as we don't pray for others, it's hard to have relationship with others. So it's not the catch-22, but it is a process that we need to begin somewhere. We need to begin in prayer. We need to begin in relationship. And Paul said that when I see that, I run to God and say, they're doing it, God. They're following your instruction. They're showing the life of the Spirit in them. I pray that they will be fully equipped, fully informed, that we filled with the knowledge of your will so that they can love more and they can live by faith even more effectively for you. So to know God's will in prayer, we must do God's will in life by living for the gospel. As we obey what we know, and he will tell us what we don't know. So if we start living for the gospel, if we start loving the church, we start making the sacrifice for service, and we engage ourselves in the learning process, we will know God's will. We will know how to grow, and we will contribute to the work that God has displayed all around us in the gospel, and therefore it will transform our prayer life, and through our prayer life transform our life also. So he talked also about the hope of the kingdom. He said it is the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And so now he's talking about the orientation of the life that is so engaged in the gospel. When you live with the gospel focus and you live in connection to God's church, there's no way to ignore or escape the calling for the Great Commission work that God has given to the church. But it is the hope. It is something that we engage to do because we believe in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he will return. We believe that he will have an inheritance for all the saints, and that there are those out there that God has chosen, and he is using the church. He's using the proclamation of the gospel to bring them into the fold. And so we engage in the work of the kingdom, and that's what Paul is saying. When you have your hope, which is laid up for you in heaven, you will live for the gospel, which is for all the world. The gospel that has come to you and over all the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. So. Paul connects the life of the Colossian believers to the gospel truth. You have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. But he said he didn't stop there. He said the gospel did not only come to you, it came to all the world. God sent the gospel into the world, and God sent God's church into the world. And as we know that we are saved to serve. We are saved as disciple of Christ, to make disciple of Christ. And so to understand all of this and integrate that into life and prayer and commitment is the whole process of knowing God's will. It's not some event that we say, okay, I needed to make a decision, so I seek God's counsel for that. I mean, it's a godly thing to do, it's a spiritual thing to do, it's something good to do. But if it is isolated and it's disconnected to the rest of our life and the orientation of what we do for God, and in response to the gospel, it really doesn't matter, and you cannot live out God's will by event after event. You have to live with the whole orientation in response to God's truth, God's calling, God's grace, God's church, God's people. All of that is the foundation to know God's will. And Paul reminds that the gospel is a connection between you and the world. The hope that you have for in the coming of Christ is a reminder that that the gospel is still at work. Christ has not returned yet, and so you commit to the work of the gospel in the world because it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, just as it has been doing in you. So God is moving in the world with the gospel, and He's calling His people to respond to that calling and that great commission. So as you can see, when we start praying right, our thinking will be conformed to that framework, and then our life going to be moving to that direction. So we can see that the gospel is foundational to God's will in our life. That is to say, we cannot live without commitment to the gospel and able to seek God's will in our life through prayer. I mean, just think about that. If we are disconnected to the church, we disconnect to the gospel work, we don't care about Great Commission, we're not into the sharing of the gospel to anybody, and you say, God, I want to know your will in my life. He said, I already told you that my will for your life. I already told you that you live in connection to the church, live by faith in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, live out in love in the church, live for the Great Commission in connection to the gospel into all the world. That is my will, and when we start living for that, then we know the specific of what to do in the the situation that we face. I hope it is that framework that that we grasp in terms of the foundation of prayer. Otherwise, it's just a list of how to. There's a framework. Okay, first you go in there and you give thanksgiving. And then you bring your petition, and then you praise. I mean, you can go through the format and all that, but if the whole direction is not according to God's will, the exercise will be futile. So that's why we say I need to do God's will in my life in order to know God's will in prayer. And in order to know God's will in prayer, in life, we need to know God's will in prayer. So it's two sides of the coin. We live out the will of God that we know, so that we can know more of God's will, so that we can pray accordingly. And as we pray accordingly, we can live out even more so, more effectively. Now let's move to the prayer itself, and that is in the second part, and that is I seek to please the Lord in everything, and that we look into three different components: with spiritual growth, with godly character, with worshipful heart. And the focus for us is in the second part, from verse 9 to verse 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all the spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all the power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption and the forgiveness of sin. So the framework here is to be doing God's will and to know God's will, to be pleasing to Him in all aspects of our life. And he lists out the different aspects of life in growth, spiritual growth, in godly character, in worship and thanksgiving, heart to God. So we have looked at the concept of God's will in prayer, and we look at the reason why Paul respond in this way, and the reason has been given in verse 3-8. Now we look at the prayer itself in verse 9-14 that we just read. Now one thing that that's very instructive that we didn't mention, even though it's just a small point, and that is Pastor, since the day I have heard that you are doing so well, I have not ceased to pray for you. And that is, we pray for the movers in our midst. A lot of time, and I think the tendency for us is to pray for troubled people. We pray for difficult situation. We pray in response to need, and that is necessary, and that need to continue to be there, because that's a part of the component of our prayer and the connection to the community of the saints. But the fact that some believers are making progress in the faith should never lead us to cease praying for them. But we need to always need to focus greater prayer for their progress. Like I said, we tend to pray for troubled people, for people who are in need, and pray and respond to urgent event and urgent need, and to find short-term answer solution as we see the need. But if our focus, our prayer is always on the needy, we will miss out the important part. And that is the greatest battles and the strongest resistance of the enemy is going to be against those who are making progress, against those who are rising up for the gospel work, those who are moving forward with Christ. And so Paul says, "Since I heard you're doing so well, I have not stopped praying for you." And so that's why we need to pray for leaders. We need to pray for our team. We need to pray for those who are in the service. Not only when needs come, but pray for strength. Pray for the progress that people already made, and pray for ourselves in that term as well. Not only that we will pray for in response to urgent problem, but to pray for the whole process, to pray the whole orientation of our life being moving forward to the growth and to the higher commitment to Christ and to His kingdom. So when's the last time you prayed, "Lord, help me grow," or "Lord, help my pastor grow," and "Lord, help my leader in my Sunday school to grow"? And because I've seen the evidence of their progress, I pray that you continue to uphold them and strengthen them. Now, Paul said, "I have not ceased to pray for you." We talk about that. We saying that it's not like he always in prayer and not doing anything else, but he's very conscious of God in everything that he faced. So when he said, "I have not ceased to pray for you," he's talking about the consciousness of God's presence in everything that he faced. So it is a communication to God, communion with God in all the aspects of life that Paul sees. And so when he realized things even in the back of his mind, he brings it to God, in connection to God. But what is very, very significant here is not only that he is preoccupied with God and conscious of God's presence, he is always preoccupied with people and conscious of their presence in his life. That's why he said, "When I come to God, I'm conscious of you. When I'm preoccupied with my connection to God, I'm also preoccupied with my connection to you." So when I come to God, the two things come together: my heart's for God and my heart's for people. And the thing is, I find that very, very instructive, because a lot of time we find very strong satisfaction and reward in terms of preoccupation with God. I'm thinking God's thoughts, I'm praying in praise, I sing God's song. But we're not preoccupied with people, we're not connecting with people in terms of our prayer before the Lord. Paul is. So when he comes to God, the consciousness of God and the consciousness of people all join together into his prayer, and we see that in it's working out. So again, we are reminded by the framework. The framework is grace. The framework is Christ's return. But the connection and the passion and the commitment always have people in view. But as he is conscious of God and conscious of people in view, what is he asking for? What is he praying for? He said, I'm praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He said that one thing I pray for you is that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Not just that you might know it be aware of it, but that you are filled with it, or that it may fill you and it may take control over you. So this is the great object of prayer, and to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, we can read that fast and we say, okay, I'm kind of understanding what it is. But as we look into the details, I think it gives us the sense of both the urgency that Paul is praying and also the instruction for our own prayer and for our own life to be lined up in this way. So let's look at the word fill. He said, I want you to be filled. The words is simply filling something up to completeness. So the word is signifies the absence of anything else. So say you have a glass of milk and I want to fill up the glass with milk, meaning there's nothing else that can occupy in the glass except milk. So first there may be, it's not full yet, so there's room for something else. But if it's filled up with milk, then there's not room for anything else. So the to be filled with something is to be totally dominated by that that something, totally under the control of that something, that you are filled up with it and you have nothing else beside that. And that's the idea here. Paul said, and Paul understands that you can know something and not be filled with it. You can be aware of something and not be controlled by it. So he's saying that you may know God's will. You read scripture. You hear teaching and preaching, and you kind of know what the Christian life is all about. You know about the gospel. You know about the Great Commission. You know about relationship in the church. You know about sanctification. You know all this, and it's not foreign to you. But it's not capturing you. It's not dominating you. It's not controlling you. So Paul said, I pray as they make progress in this area, as they give evidence of moving in this area, I pray that they are totally captured, enslaved by the very will of God, by the knowledge of God's will. So the prayer here is not praying for awareness. It is praying for control. So our need for God's will is not that we don't know God's will. I think we know far more than we do. And so the prayer that we need to have before the Lord is, Lord, take control of me by the will that I already know from you, by the knowledge of Scripture that I already learned, and not just park it somewhere in my back of my mind and just refer to it as, as a reference point and not a controlling point. So Paul pray here that any imperfections and any inadequacies of our knowledge of God will be more and more eliminated until we are filled with his will totally and completely. So he pray that if anything else is mixed in our life, that is our will mixed with God's will, it will be eliminated, the only thing that remain is God's will. Now, the word fill is used quite a bit in Scripture, and it's just when you think about some of the example, it gives us the sense of what Paul means by, I want to pray for you to be completely filled by the knowledge of God's will. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 8, when Jesus healed the man that is paralyzed, and he stood up and walked home with his bed, he said that the crowd were filled with awe. They cannot react any other way but just awe before the Lord. They totally amazed. The scene absolutely captured them and overwhelmed them. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 23, when Jesus told the disciples of the plan of the cross, that he will die and that he will suffer, scripture said they were filled with grief. I mean, it's so paralyzing to them, they cannot think straight. They cannot respond. Just reactive to that news. So the sense of controlling, the sense of impact is very strong here, and that's what I just want to point out. They're so sad they couldn't function. Peter was so captured by that and so affected by that. He came out and said to the Lord, "No, that's not the way. God's not going to do that. You're not going to go down that road." And so Jesus said, "Get away from me, Satan." So he's so stricken by that, so controlled by that. Same sense of being filled, but being under control in Matthew 28, verse 8, when the woman came early to the empty tomb and was told that the Lord is not there. They were filled with joy, and they could not contain the impact of that news. They have to run out and inform the rest. So that's the precise meaning of the word, to be saturated, to be dominated, to be totally under the control of something. So Paul is praying for total control of the life of the Christian by God's will. But he didn't just say that, you're totally controlled by God's will. He said that we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So he said God's will come by the means of knowledge. It's not just God's will in general, because people may seek God's will in a wrong way, and they may feel that they are given God's will, or they may be under control of God's will, especially by their emotions, I have a feeling, or I have seen sign, or I heard words, or I see the light, or I've seen this and that, and different channel. Paul said, no, that's not how God will reveal his will. God will reveal his will through the knowledge of his word. And so he said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge, not filled with impression, not filled with feelings, not filled with emotions, because we live in a time when knowledge of Scripture is under siege. It's not something that you will spend time to do. People are responding to feelings. We are told that people don't remember what you tell them. But they will remember how you make them feel. So make them feel something so that they remember. And so the whole orientation of presentation, even teaching of the word, is to aim to stir up some feeling, some emotion in people so that they remember and come back for some more. But that's all bogus. Paul said, that's not how you know God's will. You have to be preoccupied by the knowledge. You have to be preoccupied by understanding. You have to be controlled by what you know is written, text, by the meaning of the word, by the principle of Scripture. Otherwise, you have something that in your heart and the preoccupation there, you might think you have the will of God, but you just may be following your own will in disguise through your feelings of other things. So many things, like we said, done in the church, in worship, in sermon, all aim at stirring up emotions, making people feel a certain things in a certain way so that they can come back for more. But that is a far cry from knowing God's will. Paul said, I want you to be filled with knowledge. And I think that's a very important point, because why do we take time to teach Scripture? Why do we have to go word by word, sentence by sentence? Why do we have to get to principle? Why do we have to spend hours and hours learning? Because how do you know knowledge? How do you get preoccupation? How do you get saturated? How do you get under control of knowledge unless you know something that is there, that is given to you? And Paul doesn't say, I want you to know something. He said, I want you to know, and then knowledge, the word knowledge, he put a prefix to make it a very strong knowledge. So he said, I want you to have a deep knowledge, a strong knowledge, a thorough knowledge, a full knowledge, a controlling kind of knowledge, that this kind of knowledge will take over your heart, take over control of what you think, take control of your decision process, and move you in the direction of what you have learned. So let me just read a few verses in support of this this connection. 1 Corinthians verse 5 in chapter 1. He said that, for in Christ you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking, in all your knowledge. So he said that you have been enriched in your knowledge in Christ. So that's the process. He encouraged the Corinthians to continue. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, he said that thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphant possession of Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. And he continued to say, therefore preach the word, do not compromise. So he said the knowledge, when it comes to us, capture us, will be through us and spread out to others as well. And so the through us spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. So when we are preoccupied with his knowledge, when we are captured by the knowledge of his will, we will be used by that knowledge through the understanding of the biblical principle, so that others may know of him. So knowledge is the mean of knowing God's will, and it is the knowledge of Christ, not just the knowledge of facts or figures or principle. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 to 6, he said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, make his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, he kind of jumbled all the important words here. He said that, give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So it is the knowledge of God, but it is the knowledge of God that revealed to us in our relationship with Christ, in the word of Christ. And one more text in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13. And he said, this is the process he wanted to build up in the church. He said, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers in the church now, to prepare God's people for the works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So he said he has given people and process in the church so that the believers can be built up in the knowledge of Christ, to the point where they can measure up to the fullness of what Christ want for them, and the fullness of understanding Christ. So what we do in the church, we learn of Christ. We learn Scripture more and more, so that the knowledge can capture us and take over our life and control us. And obviously, it's just not just the knowledge. He said the knowledge of God's will, the knowledge of God's will. So we said again, God's will then is learned from Scripture, from knowledge, from understanding. It's not from impression, it's not from emotion, it's not from quote-unquote sign and wonder that is no longer been used by God in that way. So what are we to know? Paul said we are to know God's will. How do we know that? We know it by knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God's will. So it is here that we understand that God's will is to dominate everything in our life. We engage in the process where we learn more and yield to that more, and it become the controlling force in our life, the the determining factor in all our decision. So it is absolutely crucial that a Christian know the will of God, and the knowing the will of God is connected directly to the commitment to obedience, and that's why Paul said, "I wanted you to be filled with the will of God." Now if we look at the perfect man in the perfect work for the kingdom. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And doing the will of God is the purpose of Jesus in his life and his ministry. He is totally preoccupied by that. He's totally controlled by the will of God. He never deviates from it. He never seeks anything else. He's totally controlled, fulfilled by the Father's will. So he said, "I come to do the Father's will." As we know, his prayer in the garden, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." He told his disciples, "My food was to do the will of him that sent me." So he's totally about the will of God. And when he teaches his disciples, he teaches us to pray. He said, "Pray, thy will be done." So doing the will of God is the purpose of Christ in his ministry, in his life. And that is what drives him, that is moves him forward, that dictates all of his decision, of everything that he does. And Paul prays that we move into that level, that we continue to walk after Christ and learn how to live out the will of God, to be preoccupied by his will as we learn his will in the Word and put that into practice in our life. Now, how do we get to from not knowing God's will in knowing God's will? We already mentioned that that is the learning process from Scripture. But let me just give you the very interesting text in John 7, verse 16 to 17. Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and by his opposition, and he said that they don't know God's will at all. They don't know what's going on. They don't even recognize him. And then they questioned whether his teaching is from God or not. So he made this statement, and I think it's very fascinating. He said that if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. So he said that if anybody chooses to know God's will, he will find out the truth. He will find out the truth from Scripture, from the teaching that's come from God. So Jesus introduces here the basic premise. How does a person get to know God's will? He has to be willing to learn. He has to be willing to come to do the will of God as he learned. And if any man wills to do God's will, desire to do God's will, he shall know the doctrine. And so God reveals his will in his word. And for those who desire to come by faith to his word, and in that process, God will let him know through, obviously, the Holy Spirit who guides his people through his truth in the Word. Now, in the text, Paul uses two words that bring out the understanding and the application. So he said, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, the two words, wisdom and understanding, are kind of different. Wisdom is a broad term, and we can define that as the ability to discern God's will in terms of principle. Wisdom is to be able to discern the principle from the text. So as you go to Scripture, God will give you wisdom, meaning you get the point of the text, you get the principle of the text. And the understanding is the ability to apply the principle in real life situations. So you understand the principle of the text, but you understand how to bring that into practice of your life in the situation of the decision that you need to make. So Paul is praying that you are so controlled by the knowledge of God's will through the Word that you understand the principle from Scripture, and then you also develop the sensitivity to the guidance of the Holy Spirit to know how to apply in the specific situation that you are facing. So Paul prayed for both, that the ability to understand Scripture in terms of principle, he called that wisdom, and the ability to apply the principle into life situation, he called that understanding. And I think that's a process of learning God's will and doing God's will, that we are filled with the Word, that we come to learn the Word, that we have time for the Word and we commit to read the Word, and as we do so, it becomes filling up in our life, pushing out all the things that don't belong there, until it takes over the whole heart, until God's will saturated our life and our the orientation. And then as it's taken over, we will have the ability to discern the principle of God's will in certain direction, in certain, or you know, the things that we need to do. And then also the sensitivity to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, when to do what and how to apply, and that is how to carry out God's will in our life. So we come to the Word and learn the Word and know God's will. And we're willing to learn and obey, and God will grant wisdom and the ability to grasp the principle, and God will grant the understanding, the ability to learn how to apply. So Paul pray that we'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that that knowledge of God's will move us in the principle of God's truth, and also bring out the application in our life in response to God's truth that we have learned. So the basic of behavior, or the transformation in behavior, is the knowledge of God's truth. And from the knowledge of God's truth, learn the principle of application in our life for our situation. And that leads to the purpose. And we already touched base with this. So he said that, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So all that lead us to the purpose, because here's a purpose clause, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. So there's an outcome of knowing God's will. There's a transformation that can be seen from the outside of what already happened inside. So from the inside, you come to God with the willingness to listen, to do God's will, and to do the will of God that you already know. And so open up the door so that we can know more of God's word, know more of the principle of God's truth, and learn how to apply, learn the wisdom, and learn the understanding, until it take over our thinking, take over our desire, and the more it does so, it move us more into Christ likeness, more into the purpose of Christ, and more pleasing to him in every aspect of our life. So the behavior impact of prayer is what we see here. As Paul prayed for the change in the life of God's people, he prayed based on the biblical principle. He prayed that the change will be the result of God's control in their lives, that they are motivated, they are mastered, they are controlled by the will of God, and as they do so, they will be pleasing to him, and that is pretty obvious. When you do God's will, you'll be pleasing to him. When you don't do God's will, you're not pleasing to him. And as God's will is taking over your life and master your life and control your life, then the automatic result, or the natural outcome of such a life that is so controlled inside by God's truth, is that we live and make decisions pleasing to him. So that's why without the controlling from inside, you face a decision, should I get married or not? Should I go to this school or not? Should I move to this church or go that way or doing, you know, this, taking on this career development, whatever. In disconnection to the whole process of inner transformation, it makes no sense. And even if you know how, you know what it is, you don't have the power to apply and to work it out and the result, the end result of the transformation of life is not there, so we're not pleasing to God. But the way Paul put it is very interesting. He said, "You live life worthy of the Lord." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, 12, that we learned previously, he said that he prayed that God may count us worthy of his calling. So worthy of his calling is to live consistently with the purpose that God has set for us and bring into our life. Paul is making it even more general. He said, I want you to be worthy of the Lord. And to be consistent with him. When you are consistent with him, then you'll be consistent with his will and his purpose and everything else. But just think about that impact of that prayer, that you are always conscious of the presence of the Lord. You are always conscious of his character. You're always conscious of his holiness. You are conscious of what he wants for you and for his people and for his church. To be worthy is to be consistent with that. We are never worthy in the sense that, you know, we are even now that something we do is worthy of the Lord, meaning, you know, it's balanced out his worth. That's impossible. But we can be moving in the direction that he wants. Maybe, you know, we need to go 100 steps, but right now we take 2 steps in that direction. That's pleasing to him. I mean, there's 98 more to go. But we're not going in the wrong direction. We're not resisting. We're not doing something wrong. So that's a sense of worthy, and the phraseology is that you will walk worthy unto the Lord unto all pleasing. Yeah, that the more you walk in that direction in worthy of the Lord, then you will walk into being pleasing to him. The NIV make it clearer and said that you may please him in every way, in all aspect. But I kind of like the King James and the other version to say that as you walk worthy of the Lord, you'll be walking as you walk with him, you walk into pleasing him. You walk into everything you do will become pleasing to him. That's very very encouraging. That I don't need to make the effort. I don't need to really worry about, you know, all the details. I'm just let God control my life. Commit to the Word of God, learning His Word until it takes over my heart and until my orientation is more toward Him, and my heart is more obedient to Him. He works things out. He makes His will obvious. He works his will even when I don't know precisely and exactly what to do and what to say. So that's the process how we get to be pleasing to the Lord in everything. And that is the will of God is occupying in our heart and controlling every aspect of that. I need to just mention a few things on the other one because we kind of touched base on that. But the 3 points, it's already there. And Paul connects to the spiritual growth as the result. That you may please him in every way. How do you please him in every way? He said, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So to be pleasing to him in all aspect, and he gives the explanation of being pleasing to him in all aspect, and that is we bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, So bearing fruit is the outcome of a prayer, outcome of the life that is living for God. And the idea is just like, you know, the tree in Psalms chapter 1, planted near the waters and bear fruit according to the season, and it's never fade away, so always flourish, always green, always in season. So there's different kind of fruits that's given to us in Scripture, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit in good deeds, the fruit in faith, the fruit in praise, fruit in giving money, fruit in terms of service, all aspects of life. Bearing fruit meaning giving evidence, making impact. So our life in the church will bear fruit, meaning we impact the work of the church, we impact the lives of others around us, we impact the ministry that is given to us, we bring God's will to bear in the lives of people, and bringing the impact there. There's a process in that is as you bear fruit in every good work in all aspects, you have to grow, and he come back to the growth is increasing in the knowledge of God. So he pray that you be captured by the knowledge of God's will, that you are motivated, you are taken over, you are under control of knowledge of God's will, and it will result in the spiritual growth in your life. You will be making impact in the lives of people, bearing fruit in all the aspects of your life. So he said that bear fruit in every good work. So if we don't know God's will, we can do work but bear no fruit. We can make an effort but result in no impact. But he said that as we pray for you, that you precisely carry out the work of God according to the knowledge of his will, then everything you do will bear fruit. Everything you do will be the channel for the Holy Spirit to make impact in the lives of people, to carry out the purpose of his will. So you're not engaged in futility, you're not wasting effort, wasting your time, wasting your life, that everything will be used for the gospel purpose and for the kingdom of Christ. That's very significant because it is just making our life available as a channel for God to do his work. And so everything that we turn to, everything that we do, cannot be used for God's kingdom. And so he reminded us, how do you keep that way? Well, you keep increasing in the knowledge of God, because the process continue. That's why we said pleasing the Lord in spiritual growth, because you have to grow, you have to be more and more for Christ, and you have to measure up to the fullness of Christ. Now the description of the growth is in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read from verse 11. He said that he gave some apostle, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So look at that, the target, the destination of our journey. And that is until we all, not just one of us, but until all of us together in the church, in the community, all attend to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So there's a unity of commitment of faith in our life and of learning of Christ, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He said, until you be fully like Christ, That is the process here. So Paul said, "You increase in the knowledge of God." So much text in that direction. Let me just read one more text so that we know that this process of learning here is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. He said, for this reason, in connection to the understanding of the growth of faith, he said, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyone who does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sin. Therefore, brethren, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, I read a little bit too fast there, but we don't have time to go into the detail. But he said that. It said that if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, if you grow in goodness, if you grow in knowledge, if you grow in self-control, if you grow in perseverance, if you grow in godliness, if you grow in love, if you increase in these qualities, they will keep you from being effective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are situations in our life where we are ineffective and unproductive, even when we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we don't grow. Because we have stopped somewhere that we have ceased to continue in the process of learning. He said if that's the case, then you are kind of nearsighted and blind, and you have forgotten the power of forgiveness. So that's why Paul is urgent in his prayer. I see progress, Lord. I see that they're doing this, so I pray that they continue to do so that they don't become ineffective and unproductive, but continue to bear fruit for the kingdom. And bearing fruit for the kingdom, he said, you can see that in character. Let's jump to verse 11 for that. He said, strengthened but with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So he said that strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. So he's talking about the outcome of the working of God's will in our life in terms of character, and he just used two words that kind of capture that: endurance and patience. So what Paul's prayed for and the process to get there is to produce a character that is godly and pleasing to him. So prayer change you know, not to just change things, but change people. So Paul prayed that they would be changed, and he know that the change has to come from the power of the Holy Spirit. So he said that they are strengthened with all power. So God's power is available and at work for those who are moving in this direction, in knowing God's will, carrying out God's will, and in the process, God will work his power in transformation of the person's heart and mind, but also character. And he said, according to his glorious might. So he said, according to his might is one thing, his glorious might, meaning the manifestation of his might, that when he has worked, people see. When he has worked, he manifests himself in the process. That's why Paul tells Timothy, you know, let your progress be seen by people so that they can they know that God is working in your life. So he said, according to his glorious might, God is moving forward and making changes in the life and character of people who belong to him, who are preoccupied by his will and carry out his will in their life, in the transformation he manifests his glory. And so by changing us, he is showing his will in the life of his people. And the transformation that is possible by God's grace. But the end result is kind of fascinating. He didn't say so that you can win 100,000 people for Christ, that you can display power in whatever you do, that you'll be successful. He said, so for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Steadfastness and patience. So that you can be stable, that you can be faithful, that you can be true, that there's no change in you, there's no fluctuation, no variation in you. That's a very different perspective of spiritual maturity and success and impact than we normally think. He said, we want to be you to be more like Christ. And be more consistent with that, and to commit steadfastly to the process of becoming more like Christ, as God transform you from within by His power. So the ability to stay the process, the ability to be faithful to what God is doing in our lives, is exactly the result of His will. So God's will is. At the end, as we learn in Romans 8, that is, His purpose is to transform us to be more like Christ, so that Christ can be preeminent, can be glorified in us. So He said that I want you to be pleasing to God in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, so that God can manifest His power of transformation in you. Resulting in the fact that you stay the process until completion of His purpose. So that's the steadfastness. And patience, I think patience here obviously, to endure the trial and to endure the weight, the burden. We usually use the word patience in connection to people or difficulty or suffering. So here is also the aspect of the transformation from within, but it's manifest in the patient endurance with people, with situation, with suffering, and that is the faithfulness that is committed to the work that God is doing in our life and through our life. So Paul is saying that God will change your character. Through the process of knowing His will and living out His will, and that I pray that He will do so in the way that manifests His glory and let everybody know. Running out of time, so let me just wrap up quickly with the third point, that is with worshipful heart. So he said, what is the result of the whole process? So that you can joyously give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So to be prayerful is to be transformed from within into a heart that is thankful to the Lord. And now, if we're not prayerful, if we're not praying for God's will, if we're not experiencing the transformation by God's power, the opposite is true. And that is, we become less and less thankful. We will less and less sensitive to His working in our life. We will not see grace. We won't celebrate God's grace. We will be dull in understanding of His coming, in anticipation of His return. And so Paul is saying here, that we pray so that you can be transformed from within, and the result is that you always in the spirit of worshipful to God, thankful to God, and in celebration of His grace and His mercy. So giving thanks to the Father, who is qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So again, he reconnect to the anticipation of Christ's return. That is the time of great celebration of Christ, the purpose of God accomplished, the glory of Christ manifests fully. So the heart of the person who is in prayer, transformed by prayer, doing God's will, knowing God's will, preoccupied by God's will, is again moving forward to the grand conclusion of all things, and that is the glory of Christ. And the accomplishment of His purpose. And he reminds us that the work of Christ in the past of the cross and the completion of that at his return. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. We can spend a couple of weeks on that, but suffice to say for our purpose is that to learn how to pray according to God's will. We need to be doing God's will in our life in the things that we already learned. We manifest it through faith, in living by faith and living in connection to God's people in love and in hope for the return of Christ. In the whole process of carrying out the work of the gospel with the purpose, the preoccupation of the gospel in our life. And therefore in the process we become more and more committed to the learning of God's truth in His Word, and as we learn the knowledge of God's truth, we will learn the principle of God's Word and become wisdom in our life. And as we learn how to apply that, we carry out God's will in our life and become the controlling factor, the saturation. That push out everything else, but capture God's will for our life totally and completely, so that we can continue to grow in Christ, to be transformed in our character, and to live in full celebration of God's grace, and be ready for Christ's return. So that's the whole mouthful of the whole process. But maybe the one thing that I'd like you to respond to is the word to be filled. Remember, filled meaning to completeness. That if there are other things in the heart and in the life, it will be pushed out until nothing is there except for the one thing, and that is the knowledge of the will of God, knowledge of God's word, and it's become controlling factor and the preoccupation of our life. That's when everything else has happened for His glory and for the result of our transformation. So think of the word fill and pray that prayer, because when we are filled with the knowledge of His will in our life, then we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please Him in all aspects. That we will walk worthy of Him unto all pleasing, that every step we take will be pleasing to Him. That will be so amazing. So just pray for the word feel to be a reality in our life, feel of the knowledge of the will of God. So turn to the person next to you, connect together, pray for that response, and then we'll come back in worship.